Charles Wesley writes, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. So grace, mercy, and peace be again multiplied unto each one of you this morning from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because truly marvelous is his love." Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from another writing of the Apostle John. This time we're going to go to his letter, and we're going to read from 1 John, the first chapter, and read on down into the second chapter to the sixth verse. So that's 1 John chapter 1. Begin reading this morning from verse 1 and read down through verse 6 of chapter 2. And we will read this then in the name of our Lord. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which you have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And we do pray, Father, that again you would make yourself known unto us through this word, that you would reveal unto us, Father, who we are, and that you would show us our Savior. So, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. When John writes his letter, this first epistle all the way down to his second and third epistle, he does this for a very distinct reason. He's actually writing a polemic, if you will, or an argument. I guess I don't really like that word, argument, but he's writing a defense, as it were, for the divinity of Jesus the Christ. Because this is what had come to pass in his life, John, of course, being the only apostle who lived a long, full life in this world and died of natural causes. John faced something in his society which we do face in our society today, where people would begin to question exactly who Jesus is. So is he really true God? Or the other side of that would be, is he true man? Was he true man? And this was the debate that Cerinthus, one of the teachers, I guess you could say, of that day and age, begin to bring into the foreground. And actually, one of the big things that they faced in that day and age, which we face today as well, is called Gnosticism, which simply is this idea of a higher type of knowledge. So this would be kind of the challenge of the Gnostics, the ones who would follow after this school of thought. Well, if you really want to be spiritual, God has to now come to you in some sort of a miraculous way and begin to reveal these things onto you. And so they took on this school of thought that the Gnostics had a better and more spiritual understanding than other people. And this permeated the church at that time to the point where John had to write now this letter to destroy all of that, to basically take that out of the way. Because sometimes that actually crops itself up in our world as well, where we begin to think, and now don't take me wrong here now, but sometimes when we talk about mining the depths of the Word of God, we might just go a little too far with that. We might take this Word of God and begin to over-spiritualize it, okay? So we make everything that takes place in the Word have some high spiritual meaning, which it does not, but we think it sounds good, and so therefore we'll plug it into there. And so we have to be careful. This is what John dealt with in his day and age, and this is very prevalent in the church today as well. One man said, to spiritualize is simply to tell spiritual lies. And that may sound a bit harsh, but that's very often the truth. The Word of God was written in such a way that the people who heard this Word read for them, because many of them were illiterate in that day, they couldn't read or write, they could understand the simple message that was being declared from the Word. So the brother prayed this morning, and he said he prays that God, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. And I wanted to yell, amen. Because you see, my friends, whenever we begin to separate ourselves from that and go into some high spiritual type of existence where we begin to elevate ourselves, or maybe not even ourselves, but begin to elevate our own thinking, we begin to elevate our own understanding above others and say, well, look, you know, I have this understanding, you're just kind of low over here, but someday you'll get to where I am. Or we go down this road of, well, the only way that you can really be a Christian is you got to be this kind of a low down in the dumps kind of person. You got to walk around bemoaning yourself, and we think that's spiritual. Or, you know, maybe it's more spiritual if you would all become preachers, because, you know, preachers, they really have arrived. They're really where it's at. If you want to be spiritual, well, you come stand up here with me, and then we'll talk about spirituality. And it becomes as foolish as that. Or we think it's more spiritual, perhaps, not to wear a necktie. Or not to wear jewelry. And on and on and on it goes. And the church has done this from its inception almost, where they begin to do all of these things. Well, this is more spiritual. How does one look spiritual to me? Well, I look at their outward dress, whatever they're wearing, and say, well, that must be what I judge it on. And you couldn't be any more wrong. We couldn't be any more wrong. All of those things are simply man-made. Spirituality, and that's what I'm talking about this morning. Spirituality, to be a spiritual person, is to be joined to Jesus Christ. He is the only spirituality that you need. There is no other level or plane that you can get to. If you are united to Him, and if He is your Savior, then you are as spiritual as you'll ever need to be. It's foolish for us to begin to think that somehow we need to go to some other plane. But this is exactly what happened in this time frame. So John had to write a letter to refute all of this. Now, this particular circumstance here, this man comes in and says, well, Jesus actually wasn't really human. Or the flip side of that, as I already mentioned, wasn't really divine. And he destroys all of that. Because he says in the opening verse of our text, in the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. In other words, if that's not understandable enough, he simply says, he was from the beginning. So he says he was divine. He was none other than God himself. But he says he was also truly human. And John says, well, I'm actually witness to that. Because I actually was near him. I held him. I felt him. He was a true human being. And you see, this seems sort of elementary for us this morning, that we would need to understand something like that. But this is a problem very often when we begin to go down higher spiritual understandings or something like that. We begin to destroy the concept of the incarnation of our God. That our God comes in flesh. He takes on flesh. He who created flesh takes on flesh. And John says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. You see, the gospel account of John is just some miraculous read. Of course, all of the scripture is. But John's gospel, especially when you get to about the end of chapter 13 and you begin to read through 14, 15, 16, 17, and you begin to read all of these words of Christ as he begins to minister to his disciples, explaining for them really who he is. Remember, Philip tells him, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And he says, well, I've been this long with you and you still don't understand, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he goes on later to say, the only way to eternal life is through him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You see, that's why this whole thing of hyper-spirituality or Gnosticism, hyper-knowledge over and above everyone else, needs to be destroyed. What we need to know and understand is Jesus the Christ, Jesus who was true man and true God. When John gets to the end of this letter, that's what he'll say. He'll say the most powerful words. He says, this man, and let me just read it for you. Verse 20 of chapter 5 of 1 John. He says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, and even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. How do I get eternal life? How am I going to keep eternal life? What must I do in the spiritual realm to maintain my standing with my God? And John says, let me tell you what you must do. You must abide in Christ. You must abide in Him. Later on in the same letter, he's going to actually tell them that, my little children, now I tell you, abide in Him. And let me tell you again, abide in Him. And you see, this is the miracle of salvation. It's not supposed to be difficult. It's not supposed to be that only those who are schooled, so to speak, in seminary, such as myself, are the ones who actually understand. And the rest of you, well, you know, someday you might get there. Perhaps you should go get some more schooling. No, the miracle of salvation is that God comes through His Son and delivers it free and for all. And John says, this was then revealed unto us. This was manifested unto us. The life was manifested or revealed unto us. In other words, we now understood it. He says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And that's amazing. You know, I can't say those same words as a preacher this morning in the natural sense. John could say them from a natural standpoint. In other words, from actually seeing Jesus and walking with Him and going through 3.5 years of ministry with Him or so. But actually, I can say it. Why? Because God has revealed Himself unto me. How? Through His Son. Through His Son. This is what brings salvation. This is what keeps me saved. This is what washes me and keeps me clean each and every moment of my life, because the Word of God had been declared unto me and I understood it. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus the Christ. Do you want to be spiritual this morning? Then you need to understand yourself as being joined to Jesus. That's spirituality. That's the only spirituality that you need. There's nothing else that you can gain. There's no higher knowledge that you can get. There's nothing that you can do in the sense of abasing your body or any of those kind of things that's going to get you closer to God. When people tell me, well, I need to go over here to get closer to God, I just keep my thoughts to myself most of the time, because they're not very nice. Because I'm not always so nice. But how does one get himself closer to God? Well, you got to climb the highest mountain in the world, and you get up on top of that mountain. Well, then you're going to be closer to God, right? We went up on the mountain this morning, and we were close to God. Oh, really? Is that where God lives, on the mountain? No. God is everywhere. He is with you when you're down in the valley, in the lowest point of your life, and he's with you metaphorically on the mountain when you're going through a high point in your life, because he is all you need. And he says our fellowship is then with him. And actually what John wants, my friends, is he wants you to understand that as well. He wants the church that he's writing to in his time to understand where their fellowship is. It's not like in this little cloister of people over here who have a higher knowledge, or perhaps the people who stand over here and sneer at these higher knowledge people. It's not with the blue-collar workers, as we might look at it, or the white-collar workers, the farmers, the construction workers, the church people. Our fellowship is with Jesus the Christ. And that's where it must remain. It cannot be in any other thing. It has always be right there. You cannot think that somehow you can get yourself closer to God. How are you going to do that? God has joined himself to you through Jesus Christ. So how are you going to make yourself closer to God? You cannot. It's like one person said in speaking about the love of God, how am I going to get God to love me anymore? Does God somehow love me less on certain days? You know, when I do bad things? And then loves me a lot more when I'm doing all of the right things? No, that's foolish. I mean, if you put it in a natural sense, do you love your children more when they do all of the right things, but when they go out and do the wrong things, then you love them less? John says, I write these things unto you that your joy may be full. I write this, he says, that your joy, and actually can be translated kind of both ways, depending on which Greek text you read, our joy. But in this case, we'll look at it simply as your joy. I write these, he says, that your joy would be full or complete. What you have in Jesus Christ brings you all of the joy and completeness that you need in this life. There is nothing else that you need to add to that. And I know I preach that a lot. But man, I don't know what else there is to preach. There's nothing else you need in this world except for Jesus the Christ. And when you understand that, when you understand what it means to be joined to him, then you understand joy. Because as soon as you introduce your own junk, then you begin to deplete that, in your own minds at least. And so John goes on, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And these are kind of difficult words, perhaps, to understand. What exactly is John writing about? John actually uses light versus darkness. It's sometimes referred to as the motif. John uses light versus darkness to teach in his gospel and also in his letters as well. Because he says, God is light, and he has revealed this light unto us through his Son, Jesus the Christ, who says, I am the light of the world. And he says, therefore, no darkness lies with him. So, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're liars. If we say we have fellowship with the Father, if we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and dwell in darkness, he says, then we're liars. and we are not doing the truth. And you see, we want to bring this into the realm of individual sins, perhaps. Or I do in my mind. I shouldn't say you. I don't know what you want to do with it. But this is how I often would think of this. Now, this is what he's talking about. So now I should probably enumerate sins. Well, you want to avoid these particular sins, because if you do, you will find yourself going off into the realm of darkness. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about us seeking something other than Jesus for our spirituality or for our eternal life. Running to the darkness because we think the darkness has so much more to offer for us, when all the light that we need is found in Jesus, who says clearly, as I mentioned and quoted already, I am the light of the world. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. These are familiar words to you all, I'm sure. You've all heard this many times, perhaps read it many times, and maybe heard it preached on many times. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, John, when he writes this, is not writing this, and he writes it, I think, in this way for a distinct reason. A hyper-spiritual person perhaps thinks that they can get themselves to the point of never sinning, or if they confess enough or something along those lines, this is where I'm going to get myself. But actually, John is saying this isn't the way it is at all. If you understand the incarnation of your God, if you understand what he has done for you, then you also understand your own flesh. And according to our flesh, what is our flesh like? I already described for you what it's like. Someone tells me something I don't like, well, I don't think very nice thoughts about them. That's my flesh. My flesh sins. And this is what he's saying. This is what you are to recognize. If we say we have no sin, then we're deceived, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we acknowledge who we are, if we acknowledge, as it were, our need. That's what John's speaking of here. If we acknowledge, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is not some sort of prerequisite to salvation or something like that. In other words, you got to do this in order to keep yourself saved. No, this is a proper understanding of what it means to be in the light, of what it means to be in fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus the Christ. It means that we recognize, because the light has shined into our own hearts, and we recognize what our hearts are like. They are black. They are undone. They will go into the depths of sin every time. If we confess that, then we recognize what it means to be in fellowship with him, because we understand his forgiveness. We understand what has been done for us through Jesus Christ. And that's really what he gets into in the next few verses, where he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And perhaps nobody in this audience struggles with that. I don't know. Maybe there is someone who says, well, I'm not that bad, really. I mean, I do. I'm a pretty good guy. People speak pretty well of me. So I'm not really a sinner. I do a few sins here and there, but I'm not really a sinner. John tells you, if you that's your mindset, well, you're deceived. You're a sinner. You see, this isn't a hard thing for us to acknowledge when we understand our union with Christ. It's not hard for us to acknowledge this morning that we are sinners. But it was for those who became steeped in hyper-spirituality or Gnosticism, in this type of knowledge, who begin to think that you could gain a new realm, you could somehow get yourself more sanctified. If you walked the right high sanctimonious life, then you would become more spiritual. And you would stop sinning. There's not enough time to get into some of this stuff. And so we're going to have to preach some more of this letter in the upcoming Sundays. But he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not." What do you think he's addressing here? You know, sometimes I'm kind of curious, what's going through your minds? What exactly is John addressing? "My little children, I write unto you that you sin not." You see, I think what he's addressing here is not individual sins, but this idea of us being in unbelief, that we would turn now from the one who has purchased us, redeemed us, made us his own, and turn into something else, whatever it might be. "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now think about this for a moment. He just said a little bit earlier, he says, if we say we have no sin, we are lying. We make God a liar. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And then he says, "My little children, I write these things so that you wouldn't sin. But if you do sin, which we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And this is the turning point of this letter. He's bringing them all the way through this, explaining for them clearly that this is where you need to be. You need to understand, yes, that you are a sinner. That is what you need to understand this morning as you listen to this. You need to understand that about yourself. You are a sinner, and you sin in word, thought, and deed daily. There's no one that escapes that because we have this flesh that we carry. But he says, something has been done about that. Let me show you again where you need to return. We have an advocate with the Father. In other words, one who stands in our place. Notice what he says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Propitiation. Big word. Simply referring to this idea either of atoning sacrifice, and it does refer to this idea of atoning sacrifice, but I like out of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you see that the propitiation refers to the covering that went over the Ark of the Covenant. And do you know what happened with the Ark of the Covenant's cover? So in other words, picture this in your mind, all right? This is the Ark of the Covenant before me this morning. And this is the cover then that goes over it. And on that cover, the high priest would enter into the tent and he would sprinkle blood on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. He would do this for the sake of the sins of the people, the blood of the sacrifice. And that would indicate that God had covered their sins. He says, Jesus Christ now has become this. He is now our cover. He is the propitiation. He is the one who now stands in our place. We have inherited, as it were, his righteousness. I wrote a note down here. As the propitiation covered the Ark of the Covenant, Christ's righteousness covers the sinner. That's what we need. Is there anything else we need? Christ's righteousness now covers my sin. That's a miracle, my friends. John is saying, this is what I want you to understand. He says, you need to understand what has taken place for you in Christ. He is now your propitiation. He is the one who has now covered you with his righteousness. You are completely covered. And so therefore, start acting like it. Isn't that what he basically says in the rest of this? And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk as he walked. Those verses, my friends, all go together. I mean, they all do, but there's one continuous thought throughout this whole letter. But what he's telling you this morning is this is, if you are in Christ, then you will walk as he walked. Well, how did he walk? In love. In love. He told his disciples, this is how the world will know that you are, in fact, my disciples, by the love that you have one with another. This is the sum of all the commandments. Love to God, love to your neighbor. If you are my disciples, if you are truly in the light, he says, this then is how it will be manifested or revealed. You will have love one for another. You will be in fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses you from all sin. Daily. Not just when we ask, but daily. There's a lot more that could be said, but not enough time. So we'll close there. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that indeed, Father, even as we stand here before you this morning, or are seated as these are, that, Father, your righteousness covers us. The atoning sacrifice that Jesus carried out on our behalf continues, Father, to shower your people with righteousness. And so, Father, help us to understand. Help us to understand what it means to follow after you in our union now with you, where we would walk then in this world loving one another as you have loved us and taking care of one another's needs, walking in fellowship with you as you reveal yourself unto us. Help us, Father, to understand what it means to be spiritual. How that means, Father, that we are now in your Son. And in your Son we find our all in all. So bless us all with that knowledge this morning, with that understanding, and purify us as your children. For we ask it for the sake of your Son. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.